turn from you, from your word, through your spirit, that we might be children able to do your work here, able to share your good news with others. This is the point, Father. The instruction that we give today is for our attitudes and how we work with others, how we judge them, and the right attitude we should have. I pray your blessing on this time. I pray that nothing be taught here today that is contrary to your word or to your will, but that you receive all honor and all glory in our pursuit. We thank you, Father, for a warm place to gather and a beautiful landscape outside, Father. You do all things well. I pray that you would guide us through this hour. And we give you our praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, chapter 7 of Matthew begins as such. Do not judge that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold the log in your own eye, you hypocrite? First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. We're going to spend most of the time here finishing up that passage in Matthew chapter 7. And we talked a little bit about judging and the like in the past week and a half. We're going to get a little more detailed today. And we're going to, you know what the term judge means, right? To judge. Can anybody give me a definition? What does it mean to judge? If we don't know what it means, then how can we avoid doing it? To give an opinion? Okay. Then we have to ask what you're measuring against and what the criteria is. Okay.
Specific.
Okay.
In
this setting, what would that criteria be? What do we know about the people that are being taught here today? Are they born again Christians? They're Jews. Okay. And there are people, you're right, there are people that are awaiting the Messiah, and they believe they found him. They are the disciples that Jesus has chosen that still haven't got it all because the Holy Spirit hasn't come. There are the Pharisees and the scribes and the people who are following after the law as a measure of righteousness, and those are part of this group as well. So the instruction is holistic. It's to us today because the precepts are the same. If you're going to judge, you better do it in a divine manner. And I don't know too many people in this room, and don't take this the wrong way, that can do that without the help of an almighty God. Okay? So judging is a big deal. It was a big enough deal that Jesus spent most of this chapter 7 working those things out and making sure that the people that were listening to him had a clear understanding of what it was to judge. Okay? And to be frank with you, I'm going to give you passages of Scripture today that says we are to judge as believers. It's not quite what he's talking about today. He's alluding to that. So let's get right to it. And how many of you have ever heard that? Judge not, lest you be judged. That's right. And do-do-do-do-do-do. So you're never to judge. Or if you do, you better be certain that your judgment is divine. Judging forbidden. I'm going to tell you what Jesus wasn't talking about. Okay? The antithetical way that I'm going to present this is what you shouldn't do. And you're going to find yourself looking into a mirror. Jesus did not mean that it is wrong to have law courts and law enforcement. Scriptures clearly teach that government is a divinely appointed instrument to mete out punishment. In Romans chapter 13, you got your Bible open. It's a great thing. Go to Romans chapter 13. Cindy, I want you to go to 1 Peter 2. Helen, then we'll come to you. Helen, would you look at John chapter 19 and just kind of put your finger there? Why would we bring up law enforcement as a means of clearing this in our minds? Okay. Let me ask the question again. Why would Jesus be talking about judgment and then we sit here and talk about law enforcement and rules and regulations? What was the pervasive theme? Not theme. What was the pervasive instrument that people used to determine whether they were right or wrong? Excuse me, say that big and loud. The law. The law. Big L, we're talking about the Decalogue and, if you will, all of the other things that the Pharisees had added, over 600, in this time frame between the time of the law giving and to this present day in Jerusalem. So, I want you to read Romans chapter 13 and verses 1 through 7. And I want you to listen as Dudley reads. It's good to have you here.
Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except for which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will command you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do not or do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants, who give their full time to government. Give everyone what you owe to him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor.
Thank you, Dudley. We could probably spend the rest of the day and next week and the following week on this passage of Scripture in regards to our attitude toward those who have been appointed as authority in this life on this planet over us. How many of you, and I don't want hands raised, I just want you to think about this. How many of you complain about the government? And I told you not to raise your hand. I'm not ashamed. We should not be ashamed of the gospel. Everything else, you know, we just kind of morph ourselves. But everyone here at some point in time has done that. How many of you have been doing 33 in a 30 and gotten pulled over? and wanted to argue with those in authority over you. It was more than that, okay? So the guilt was evident, okay? And what did you do? Yeah, what did you do? They see, she's already wanting to excuse herself from her behavior.
No, what did I do?
You know, it's the little infractions and the big infractions. We talk about, you know, traffic like it's you've been absolved, okay? When you drive, Christian, you are absolved. And my wife can attest that I'm guilty of this in a huge way. I take issue with people that drive slow. I take issue with people who drive too fast. I take issue with people who pull in front of me too quickly. I take issue with, and when I say take issue, what'd you say? When I take issue with those things, am I submitting to the authority? Am I to grumble and complain because I'm wrong and I think I should be recused because I'm right? I am holding. Oh, that's profound. Say that again, Cindy. Now, when we go through this passage of Scripture, I want you to remember what Cindy said. We are trying to hold people to our standard. What is the teaching in the Scriptures about holding people to our standards? We're there. Do not judge. Do not judge. For in the way you judge, that judgment will be measured to you. The way you judge, you'll be judged in the same manner. Okay? So we're not talking about deep theological things yet. We're talking about life here and getting along and being an example of someone who calls themselves a God follower. You know, I enjoy this so much. I see these little ichthus, the fish, okay, on the back of vans and cars and things like that. And I watch these people drive. And I'm thinking, I'm holding them to a higher standard because I know that if they put that there, there must be some semblance, or either that is just a nice decoration. All right? So it's one or the other. It was there when they bought the car. That's your excuse. It was there when I got it. So you can't hold me accountable to it. I'm sorry. We are accountable. Did you not hear what Dudley just read? I mean, it's truly profound. And it lends to exactly what we're talking about today. That was Romans 13, right?
Yep.
We should spend a little time there. It's a good book. Acts, Romans. Romans 13, how about that? Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. How about our governor? You know, we're intimately acquainted with all the fallacies and things that have gone on here in the past 2 years with Rod Blagojevich. Do you think he's there by accident? There's the peanut gallery right over there. Anybody who wants... I'm serious for a moment. Do you think that it's by chance that corrupt people, are put in place and allowed to be there by an almighty God? All rule and authority, not just the ones we tend to think have our same set of values. Okay? It's here. It's the Word of God, and it says you are to be in subjection to them. I'm not saying you're going to have an easy time with this, because when you see blatant corruption, as we've seen over and over and over again in the governors of this state, you tend to think, well, God has left Illinois out in the cold. I'm sorry. He does everything for a purpose. Maybe it's us. Maybe we didn't vote. Maybe we didn't discern properly as to the candidate that was promising all these promises. And maybe it's our fault that we let them... That maybe they haven't. But at the same time, I read that God is God over all on this planet, those that are in rebellion and those who are his followers. This goes so far beyond just saying, don't judge, because it has so many consequences. Okay? Okay. So we have law enforcement, and law enforcement is established by God. We have courts here because we're not bright enough to discern between ourselves and those that have no hope. Okay? We have to have, and I believe it's in Corinthians, where Paul is making a case against immature Christians that don't even have the ability to judge rightly in their own flocks. That they have to go outside the church to gain judgment. We should not have to do that. We have an issue here. We should be able to take care of it here because we are constrained by the Holy Spirit to do so. But how many times have you been motivated to sue? Well, you know, put yourself in a position where you feel you've been wronged, or in actuality have been wronged. Is God not sovereign over all things? I mean, all things, not just some of the things that we'd like to grasp onto. Indeed. Oh, let's do 1 Peter. I want you to read chapter 2, verses 13 and 14.
Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right.
Put yourself in subjection to the authority that has been established by God. Let's look at this is very poignant, because this isn't something that Jesus taught, that he did not set himself as an example of. John chapter 19, verses 10 and 11. Okay.
When Pilate heard this, he was more frightened than ever. He took Jesus back into the headquarters again and asked him, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave no answer. "You won't talk to me," Pilate demanded. "Don't you realize that I have the power to release you or to crucify you?" And then Jesus said, "You would have no power over me at all unless it were given to you from above. So the one who brought me to you has the greater sin."
Okay, authority. Now, again, I'm giving you examples of what not to do, okay, that are in Scripture and bear themselves out. Number two here, the first one was Jesus did not mean that it is wrong to have law. Law courts or law enforcement. Secondly, it is not wrong to think critically. Okay? We believe that it says, do not judge, that it takes away the power of the Christian, of the God follower, to make a judgment. Well, that's not the case. Some would have us to believe that godliness is closely akin to gullibility. This is really an extension of the error that some have made concerning Matthew 6:25, where he says, "Take no thought." Matthew chapter 6, 25. You got it open? Just a page back. Okay, let's stop there. Do not be anxious is the term used here in the NAS. In the King James, the verbiage is take no thought of what you will eat or drink or what you will wear. Take no thought. People look at that and they say, don't be concerned about that. That's a true statement. But what do you hear when I say take no thought? Don't think about it. When in actuality, we are to be thinking about it. We are to be aware. We are held to a standard where we're not going to be able to stand before Christ and say, you know, I didn't know that. When Paul says all of these attributes are clearly seen, all of these things are clearly seen in what has been made, in how people live and move, it's clear that we will stand without excuse before an almighty God. It's beginning in Romans, actually, first two or three chapters. We should accept every statement, okay? Hear me out. We should accept every statement of men on its face value. In no way should we ponder or weigh it as to its veracity. That is not the teaching of Scripture. That's what the world believes. We should take what you say at face value. We should take what you say at face value. That's not what Scripture teaches. In Acts chapter 17, Joseph, would you open Acts chapter 17? And I'm going to have you read a little bit. And then, Carol, I would like you to read 1 Corinthians 14. And then there's one more we'll get to. 17, 10 and 11. Book of Acts. Did you hear what Joe just read? In Acts, some of the brethren were not as mature as others who were spending their time searching the Word of God to see what was right and what was wrong so that they could discern properly. They could make correct judgments. In 1 Corinthians 14:29, would you read that, Carol?
Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said.
Why would you do that? Why is the instruction there? If you hear people speaking, why is the instruction for those that are listening to listen carefully? Exactly. How do you think false teachers get in our churches? Because nobody is. They take at face value what the guy in the pulpit is saying. Every word, and I would challenge you, every word that comes out of Mike's mouth, you should be listening to. Every word that comes out of my mouth, you should be listening to and weighing against what you know of Scripture. And if you hear something coming out of my mouth that ain't right, it is your duty, it is your obligation, it is your call to call me on it and ask the question. Otherwise, you're no better than lemmings, just taking at face value whatever is said. God wants us to be discerning. When he says, judge not, lest you be judged, it's because there were people judging out of improper motives. They were making their case based on what they believed to be true and not what the Scripture has said in regards to judging. Because I can give you and will give you passages of Scripture that indicate you have to have a discerning spirit. You have to be listening. Nobody's going to do it for you. You got two ears. Listen to what is said. And if you hear something, believe me, I have had to go back on more than one occasion and ask Mike what he meant when he said certain things from the pulpit. I needed clarification because what he said didn't sound like it was in sync with Scripture. He welcomes that. He knows you're listening. He knows you're paying attention. That's a big deal. We're not here to warm our butts. We're here to learn from the Scriptures so we have tools to take into the world. That's what this is about. We don't sit here and listen to people talk so that we can kill a Sunday morning. It's not about that. I have one more. Would you like to read? Okay. This is an easy one. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. One verse. Simple passage of Scripture. Christian, this was written to you. This is Paul writing to the church in Thessalonica, telling them what? To test everything. To test everything. To listen and say, okay, does this match up with what the Word of God says? Does it? If it does, hang on to it. If it doesn't, get rid of it. Okay. Number three. Neither is our Lord forbidding taking a decisive stand on doctrinal or moral issues. Okay? The passage. Don't judge, lest you be judged. And by the way you judge, that standard of measure will be your judgment. Okay? So often, whenever a Christian takes what might be regarded as a negative position, the response is, judge not. You know, the world is out there. They know this passage of Scripture out of context. And they're saying, oh, you're being judgmental. Why would I want to be around people like you? All you want to do is judge me. What are they missing? Okay, what kind of discernment? I mean, I know very wise men that are not believers that have been very successful doing what they believe is right. Okay. See, there's a God quotient here that's missing. Okay? That we we need to get a hold of. We need to understand fully. When someone says to you, and if you haven't heard it, you must have been living in a box. Anytime you take a stand, anytime you take a stand for Christ, there will be those people that will look at you and say, you're being judgmental. You're being intolerant. You don't know my life. You don't know what I've been through. And they are trying to self-justify their circumstance. Well, you know, heroin is thought to be a medicinal drug. Okay, so don't judge me because I need the medicine. Really? You have the mind of Christ. The scripture says you have the Holy Spirit in you and you have the mind of Christ. Where's the disconnect? We need to be thinking about these things. One day we will stand before Christ and give account of what we have done and what we haven't done, okay, in this body after our conversion. We will give an account. I'm sure that I'm going to be ashamed of some of the things that I've done before Him. But it will be at His judgment seat, not yours. Not your neighbors, not anyone else is in this room. You will be accountable for your actions. And accountability today is a very elusive thing. It is. Let's give an example. Someone in this room drinks. I'm not going to tell you how much, but they drink. Alcohol, wine, whatever. What? Water? I'm guilty. Thanks for clarifying that. But someone in this room drinks. Okay? Maybe a little, maybe a lot. May justify it for a variety of reasons, but they've justified it, and you find out, and you know what Scripture says about drinking. Do you know what Scripture says about drinking? That, thank you very much. That was Timothy's, Paul's instruction to Timothy: take a little wine for your stomach. It's there. It's real. Okay? Does it say go out and buy a quart of vodka and down it and then, you know, drive around town? No. Somebody drinks, all right? Now, let's say you've had a relative that has had a bad experience, someone close to you, and they drank too much and they hurt themselves or it killed them and you miss them. Okay? So anytime anybody brings up drinking, you get very defensive because you've felt the loss. All right? And this is an easy example because most of us know someone who over-imbibes. They do. They don't have self-control, the kind of self-control that you need to have. Boy, that went quick. They don't have the kind of self-control that the Scripture teaches about. How do you discern from a sip of wine to the extreme, which is, you know, going overboard, hurting your family? How do you discern between the two? How do you know when to say, I think you got a problem? Because that's why you're here. Love one another. Bear one another's burdens. Care for one another. This is teaching from Scripture. Where do you get off not doing that? And how do you do it in a loving manner that actually gives that human being some reason to listen to you? I wish this stuff was rocket science, but it's not. You have those that will never touch strong drink. I have no problem with those people. But and if that's your conviction and it's based on Scripture, so be it. You're not going to hurt anybody not drinking. It's the ones you see or hear about that you don't face up to, you don't confront, you don't hold accountable. And if you do, you better know the Scripture, and you better understand what it is to discern properly or to discern divinely. Yes. That's huge.
It is. I can't deal with it myself.
I think the majority of the people in this room at one time or another have had to deal with this. Okay? We just don't want to talk about it because it's a relative, it's a friend, it's a parent, it's a child. You just don't want to deal with it because it's uncomfortable. You have to confront. Nobody likes confrontation. Nobody likes it. But you have to confront. If you see something blatant, you know, Scripture also teaches that, you know, if your brother is sinning and you turn him around, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. And it may not be drink. It may be a variety of other things. There are all kinds of ways that we can sin in this fallen state that we're in. But understand, the Spirit of God indwells you. The Spirit of God is there. And we've been told that, you know, no temptation is going to overtake us, that God hasn't already prepared a way out for you, Christian. He's not talking about the world here. He's not talking about those who've not been converted. Our job is to share the gospel with them. He's talking about you. What's your life like in comparison? So often, whenever a Christian takes what might be regarded as a negative position, the response is, judge not. But the very context of the passage indicates we must make decisions and take a stand. What does the passage say? In Matthew. There we are. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. If we stop there, you may have a leg to stand on. For in the way you judge, which means you're going to make judgments in this life, in the way you judge, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. It should drive us to be very, I'm sorry?
Generous,
loving, okay? When you love someone and you care for their spiritual condition, you're not going to go over to them and beat them on the head with a biblical brick. You're not going to, because people don't respond to that. They don't. You all know people. Yeah.
I have a
Shoot. We have like 30 seconds. Yeah. It's all right.
So, you know somebody who's drinking, and it's more than just a glass of wine.
Okay.
They go to a bar, get drunk, whatever.
Yep. Yeah.
Because it says we're supposed to take the log out of our eyes to get the speck out of the other.
Yep.
So
what is it that is the log in your eye? It may be drinking. It may be eating. It may be, you know, it may be you spend too much on your hobbies and they're causing your family financial difficulties, but you know, I work hard for a living and I can justify myself by spending this kind of money on this hobby. Okay? How well do I know you that I can stand before you and say, you're wrong, unequivocally? Do I know every aspect of your life? Do I know where you struggle? And what's my response to that? Is it to point my finger at you and say, you're wrong there in the back row where all the sinners are? I'm sorry. Sinner's row. Okay? I don't want to be flip. I don't want to be flip, but think about the judgment that is made about people. And Jesus said it, you know. Paul said it about the way you perceive people when they walk through the back door. Maybe they're in blue jeans. Maybe they're in a suit. Maybe they have gold rings on. Maybe they don't. Maybe they smell. This goes, like I said, so far beyond just saying don't judge, that it needs some real examination by us so that we do not judge improperly. We are to discern, but the discernment that we use has to be based on the Word of God. Okay? Absolutely. Not what you conjure in your own mind, but what is real and written on the paper for our benefit, so that we can do the right things, so that we can love the way we need to love. And I'm going to tell you, some of us don't want to have anything to do with it. I don't want to get that close to you. I don't want to love you. Okay? There's deeper issues here than just saying, don't judge, that we need to consider as we go through this. That's why I'm taking my time. It's a small passage of Scripture, but there's a huge amount of impact to the Christian walk and to the Christian life as we go through it. So if you know somebody that's overdoing it and you stand by and do nothing when you know there's a problem, who's guilty? Yeah. But you know better. Christian, you know better. Love one another, care for one another, meet one another's needs, bear one another's burdens. I'm assuming this individual may be a Christian, this hypothetical person. You can't expect to hold the same standard to a non-believer, okay, at this level, than you would a Christian. You can't approach a non-believer. There's nothing that says you can't do that. In fact, you're encouraged to do it because it's by that same motivation, that same contact, that people influenced you at one time. Okay? So it's how it's done doesn't alleviate us from doing it, but we have to be careful on how we do it. And if I'm beating the horse, it's based on doing it in a divine manner, in a godly manner. Okay, we'll stop there and we'll pick up next week. Father God, there are so many things that we consider that are outside the scope of your word. I pray, Father, that you would enable us when we need to make judgments on whatever it is that we see or what comes into our life. I pray that we just run to you and learn from you and learn about your gentleness and your love and your meekness. We need it so much because we can be critical, Father. You know us. We can be so critical that it turns people away from our hope, the hope that we can give them. I pray that we would we'd think about these things. We would not only consider them, but wrestle with them until we fully understand what God intends, then we have a right way to approach people. We need to take the logs out of our own eyes before we can even consider going to another person and taking the speck out of theirs. And we thank you for this time, Father. We praise you. Thank you for your word. And we give you all praise in Jesus' name. Amen.